I remember a few years ago, I was at the home of Pastor and Patty Ketchum for a baby shower for Andrew and Julie Rydberg. And I remember sitting next to Andrew's dad, and he asked me a question, and I can still about get the question right. I remember the gist of the question was something along the lines of, "Hi," you know, he says, "Hi, would you introduce me to who you are without using your name, age, or occupation?" That question kind of stuck with me because I thought about it, and I'm like, you know, as societies, we really like to put these kind of labels on there. You know, I'm Dan Doman. I'm 33 years old. I live in Hutchinson, Minnesota, and I work as a mechanical engineer. Those are a bunch of labels. But is that really who I am? I mean, is that what you see and think of when you think of me? I'm not talking about a physical description. Those are easy labels as well. I mean, I'm 6 feet tall, about 175 pounds, brown hair, blue eyes. That's pretty easy to see. But again, does that really tell you who somebody is? I think we'd all agree that no, a physical description is not a good way to describe someone either. Hopefully, when you look at me and you look at my life, you see a lot more than just physical traits. I would like to be able to say that you would see a loving husband and a caring father, and hopefully a strong Christian who loves and lives for the Lord. I hope that my testimony would show someone who loves God, his family, and his fellow man. But I also know that there's a lot of times I fall short of what I wish I would be, what I pray that I can be. It got me to thinking about a portion of scripture that we're going to talk about tonight. Lindy and I were reading our devotions a few weeks ago, and I came across this portion of scripture, and I got real excited. You ever have that where you read a portion of scripture and God gives you something brand new that you don't remember ever seeing before? It's just amazing that when you read the Bible and you may be reading it for the second, third, 14th, 20th time, and you look across a portion of scripture and you're like, man, I don't remember seeing that before. That's amazing. And God speaks to you in a new way. Now, don't get me wrong. I love all of God's word. And there's portions of scripture that I can read for the 35th time and be just as blown away by the truths that are there as I was the first time. I know reading my devotions, we go over and we go, man, that's such a good reminder. We read the story of the resurrection and we say, that's such a good reminder to what our sin costs. Or maybe, that's such a good reminder of God's love for us. Or maybe we read one of the portions of scripture where Israel disobeys God and he chastises them. Or a man of God drifts away from what God has asked him to do. And we say, you know, that's such a good reminder of how we need to guard our testimony. Of how we need to make sure we're walking right with God. Maybe we read the book of Proverbs or James and we say, oh man, that's just a great reminder. This is all such good stuff. And then there are these times when you go to read God's word and you say, wait a second, I don't remember seeing that before. I don't remember that truth before. So you go back and reread the passage of scripture, hoping to find something true, some little nugget of truth that you didn't know before. You take the time to really study it, and you're left going, wow, that's excellent. How did I miss that before? Well, that's kind of what happened to me when we were reading our portion of scripture a few weeks ago when we were doing this our devotions. I said, wow, that's really interesting. God, I never noticed that before. I had one of those aha moments, if you will. You know, there's a person in our church that said, I think it would be a really neat sermon if you put together a list of different aha moments that people had in the Bible. You know, moments where that light bulb clicked and the person just got it and understood what they should be doing for God. And I'm like, you know, that does sound like a really good scripture. God hasn't laid it on my heart just yet. I haven't got there. But to that person, I'm telling you, I keep that in mind. But what I want to share with you tonight is an aha moment that I had in doing devotions and going through God's word. But before we get there, I have a question for you. How would you describe God to someone who has never read the Bible or even heard of Jesus Christ? Think about that for a moment. Because where we come from in America, we don't often have people who have never heard of God in modern Christian terms. But if you go to a foreign land, you might come across somebody who's never picked up a Bible, never heard of who Jesus Christ is. So how would you describe God to them? As you ponder that for a moment, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible. Here in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the time when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. God tells Moses that he wants Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And remember, Moses was raised in Egypt. He was raised in Pharaoh's house and has left that country. And now God is calling him to go back into Egypt and to lead his people out of slavery. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture before we stand here. I'm going to look at verses 7 and 8 of that portion of Scripture. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Exodus, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large unto the land flowing with milk and honey." Now skip down there for a second to verse 10. "Come now therefore," this is God telling this to Moses, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." And Moses is probably thinking, how is this going to work? I've been to Egypt. I've seen how far-reaching of an army they have. At this time in world history, Egypt is one of the most powerful, one of the most prosperous empires in the entire world, and he knows that he has all of these people of Israel as slaves for them. And Moses is going, how am I going to walk into Israel, go to Pharaoh and say, let me take all these slaves away from you. Let me bring the nation of Israel out because God told me to. Why should he listen to me, is what Moses is asking. Why should the Jews even listen to me? He said, I was born in Pharaoh's house. I was raised in Pharaoh's house. Why should the children of Israel even listen to me? So Moses asks God an important question in verse 13. And this is where I would like for us to stand as we read this portion of Scripture. I'm going to read verses Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 down through 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says in verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look tonight into your word, I pray that your power, your spirit would be upon this message that you've given me to preach and upon your word in the Holy Scriptures, Lord. There's so much meat for us here. There's so much truth in who you are. I just pray that you would speak to each person and we can come out of here better understanding you, better understanding the Scriptures, and having a better understanding of the mighty, amazing God and Creator we serve. Pray here for everybody, for their individual need, that you would speak to each heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. So going back to some of my initial questions, can you describe yourself in 5 words? Because that's how God summed himself up to Moses. We asked you how you would describe God to someone who's never heard of God or ever read the Bible. God simply said, "I am that I am." Five very powerful words in the Bible. There have been a number of translations that have come out of this. Some Bible translators phrase it like this: "I am who I am." Others like to think it's more like, "I am he who exists." Still others will paraphrase it as, "the eternal one who passes not away," or, "he who spake and the world was, who spake and all things existed." These are all different things that people take out of what God said when he said, "I am that I am." In modern terms, we could say that God told Moses, "I am the eternal, self-existent one. I am, I was, and I will forever be." So this got me to thinking about all the different names that we see in the scriptures for God. Now, have you ever stopped as you're reading your Bible to think of all the different ways that God is referred to? Now, I could probably be up here for the better part of the hour just talking about the different names that God is referred to. He's called our strength, our shield, our redeemer, our rock. You kind of get the picture on all those, but those aren't what I'm here to talk to you about. We even can name that God is in three parts: God the Father, Jesus Christ his Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are three different aspects of the one powerful, almighty God, the God of the Bible. And yet, God can be all three at the same time. That's all part of who God is. Much in the same way that I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a son, all at the same time. They're all parts of who I am, but not one of those things is truly all of who I am. Just like there's three parts to God, but God isn't just one specific part, he's all of that. I'm going to go one step further than just those names even. Have you ever noticed how many different ways that the Bible spells and refers to God as God? There is the Lord God. You have Lord with a capital L and God with a capital G. Then we have L-O-R-D, Lord, all in caps. We have God, G-O-D, all in caps. We have Lord God, where Lord is in caps and God just has a capital G. We have Lord God, where Lord is just, the L is capitalized and G-O-D is all capitalized. So it kind of makes you wonder, where do all these different things come from? How do all these people refer to it different ways? Did you know that there were all those different ways that people call God? Now, why are there so many different variations? Well, that's where we get to do some learning tonight. What better thing to learn about at a church service than to learn about God? Amen? When God tells Moses his name, it is translated into English as what we would say, Yahweh. Now, it only consists of four letters, if you want to write this down, if you're taking notes. God's name translated to the English letters of YHWH, Yahweh. This is known as the Tetragrammaton. If you're thinking about people who study theology, it's called the Tetragrammaton. It comes from two words, the Greek word tetra, meaning four, and gramma, meaning letters. Essentially, God's name is YHWH. It is related to the Hebrew word to be, which is why God is saying, "I am." Now, how you actually pronounce Yahweh has a little bit of discussion to it, because in ancient Hebrew, they didn't actually record vowels. So the vowels that you put in between those letters are kind of up for some debate, but it's not as important as what we're going to talk about tonight. As time went on, Hebrew was used less and less, and people started using the Aramaic language and then even Arabic. Since people were used to having vowels, they started inserting vowels into there. And soon YHWH became YAHOWAH. And that's where we get Yahweh, how most English people pronounce it now. Some English translators even took that Yah Hoah and made it into Jehovah and made it that to be God's name. Anytime you see the word God, capital G-O-D, or Lord in all caps, a lot of times that is referring to God's proper name of Yahweh in the Bible. It's direct translation from that, and they give it all caps because it's God. It's his name. They wanted to give it the most preeminence possible, so anytime you see God in all caps or Lord in all caps, typically that is God's name that they are referring to. In Old Testament times, God's people had a reverence for God. They had a fear of God. Remember, the high priest would only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and they feared for their life that if they weren't cleansed, God would strike them dead. They didn't have the ability to go to God in prayer like we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. So people had this fear and this reverence of God in the Old Testament that they usually didn't even want to use God's name, even if they knew it. For that reason, a lot of people would call him Adonai, which is the word for Lord or Master. Now, Adonai can refer to God, it can refer to Jesus, or in some cases it can refer to a human master as well. So this is where some of the times capitalization comes into effect. So when you see a capital L for Lord, that's talking about God. That's talking about our Lord. If you see a lowercase L, Lord, that can mean a common Lord, like a servant's master. So if a person is Lord over their servants, that would usually be a lowercase L in the Bible. Makes some sense, right? Another key word in the Bible that they used is the word God, because God is a different word used a lot in Hebrew than God's name. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And much like Adonai, which can refer to our heavenly God, the creator and master of the universe, Adonai can talk about God as in the creator, but it can also talk about the strange gods, the idols that people have in their lives. And again, capitalization typically tells us in the Bible whether they're talking about God the Father, the creator, or the gods that people hold to, the idols that people have in their hearts. The God of the Bible is the supreme being. He is the capital G God. Everything else that people hold and think is true are lowercase g gods. So, Elohim means God, Adonai means Lord, and anytime you see the words God or Lord in all caps, it typically represents God's name. Now, Rachel, you're paying attention, right? Rachel's pretty bright. You probably didn't think you'd be learning Hebrew tonight, did you? No. Okay. But you think that you can remember that Elohim means God? Think you can take that away? Miriam, do you think you can remember that Adonai is the word for Lord? Think you can remember that? Owen, can you remember that Yahweh is God? Owen's shaking his head. Well, anyway, a person doesn't have to understand Greek or Hebrew to understand their Bible. All they need is to be saved and have the Holy Spirit helping them. So I don't want to make this seem like you have to be able to understand and translate these ancient languages. But I do think that the more we know God, the more we understand our Bible, the more clear God's word becomes to us. You don't need to understand that God's name is Yahweh to be saved. But the deeper we know God, the deeper our love for him will be. And what we study and understand deeply, we can explain to others simply. The Old Testament has a few references to God like Yahweh Sabaoth translates to the Lord of Hosts, or Yahweh Shadonai is translated Lord Almighty. The New Testament is written in Greek and it's a little bit more universal. The Greek word for God is Theos. It's translated to God. And the word for Lord or Master in Greek is Kyrios. So these are almost universal in the New Testament, that if you see the word God, it's Theos. If you see Kyrios, it's Lord or Master. If you see Lord or Master, it's Kyrios. Similar to the Old Testament, capitalization often tells us to whom it's referring. Again, these are general guidelines. You might be able to find certain parts of Scripture where they don't capitalize things and follow these rules, but these are tools to be able to give you to understand what the Bible's talking about. Because capitalizing the first letter often indicates that we're talking about our Creator. So why did I go through all this tonight? Well, first off, I think it is valuable to understand what the Bible is saying. Why the Bible has so many different references to God and Lord is something I found really interesting in doing this study. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know if it makes for the most engaging sermon, all right? I understand that. But sometimes we need to eat our vegetables too. Ever notice that? I remember a few years ago I heard a young lady who was describing our church to someone. And this is a very sweet, very friendly person who's come sporadically to our church over the years. And I remember her description going something like this. It's where I go to get my meat and potatoes. And I think that was a complimentary way of saying when she comes here, she gets a lot to chew on. She gets fed a lot of stuff, and she has to really work to try to digest it. I know that sometimes Pastor Ketchum or I can go over some meaty stuff. I also know that when I first started coming here, it was pretty difficult for me to follow along. Maybe you felt the same way. But the Bible tells us that God wants us to get to the point where we can handle truly deep spiritual meat. Turn over to 1 Corinthians with me. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 1. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, which at this time was fairly carnal. He says to them in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That's not a compliment, in case you didn't know. He's saying, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able." Paul's saying, I want to give you some real deep spiritual meat. I want to give you something that is really going to feed you and nourish you. But he says, but I can't, because I know that most of you would just choke on it. Most of you aren't to the place where you'd be able to digest and understand it. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I understand that we all start out as babes in Christ. If you are here and either need to be saved or are just getting discipled, it's okay, because we all have to start somewhere. When our son was born, For the first 6 months of his life, he couldn't have anything but formula. That's all he could digest. That's all that his system would take. But after about 6 months of formula, he started getting strong enough that he could have this little rice cereal mixture that I call is like porridge, basically. Because that was a little bit more dense, a little bit more nutritious and filling than just formula. So he grew into that. And pretty soon, after about 9 months, he was able to eat and start eating some little solid foods. Now, he's 18 months old. That kid can pretty much eat just about anything we eat. You know, we don't give him hard meat to chew or anything like that, but you've seen the guy. He's got a full mouthful of chompers. He can go to town on meat. He can eat just about anything. But that's not the way he can start out. And it's the same way when we start out in our relationship with God is, it's okay if you start out and you don't get everything. It's okay that when you first start out, you might not understand truths as deeply as someone else. I love the fact that you can come here and hear some really meaty sermons. I love the fact that you can come here and be fed and everyone can take something at their own levels. There are people in this church who have studied the Bible longer than I've been alive. Okay? There are some people that know the Bible far better than I ever do, and you know what? They love the meat. They love that stuff that they have to chew on and digest and really focus in on and study, maybe even days into that week. And you know what? Sometimes if someone comes in the door and it's their first, second sermon, maybe they've been here for a few months, they go, I don't get all that. I don't know all those terms. That's okay. Take what you can get. Pastor Ketchum likes to say, it's kind of like a Baptist buffet or a smorgasbord. You go up there and you pick out what you can have and you take what you can and take it home with you. I remember reading a book that's on the book table. And I remember going through the study with my wife, and it was somewhere in the first or second chapter of one of Dr. Ketchum's books that he had a really meaty sentence that had about four or five of these big, long theological terms. And I told my wife, I stopped right in the middle of reading. I said, praise God. And she kind of looked at me. I said, 5 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to understand what that sentence said at all. I said, now I can not only understand the words, but it makes sense to me. And it's an amen truth in my life. But that's where we're supposed to grow from a babe in Christ up to somebody who is able to get that spiritual meat that Paul's talking about here. Now, you're probably sitting here going, I understand all this. I understand where you're going with this. But what if I don't understand things? What if I don't quite understand? Well, first of all, pray to God for understanding. If you're having a hard time, spend a few moments in prayer. Maybe it's on the drive to come to church. You know, I'm not saying if you're driving to bow your head and close your eyes, but if you're coming to church, pray to God for understanding. Before you open your Bible, pray that God would illuminate the truths to help you understand exactly what he's trying to tell you. It's an amazing way that when you do that, I don't know about you, but I get way more out of the scriptures than I do if I just come at it flippantly and just say, okay, God, throw whatever you can at me. If I pray for God to reveal his spirit through his word to me, I get so much more. Now, there's another good reason for me wanting to share this all with you tonight. Remember that aha moment I talked to you earlier about? Well, I want to go over to John chapter 18. So if you want to follow and go over there with me to follow along, we're going to look at John chapter 18. Jesus had just finished praying to God in chapter 17 on behalf of the disciples and those who had believed or were going to believe upon Jesus. And it says in verse 1 of John chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So at this point, Judas had already betrayed Jesus. And now he's coming with these soldiers from the chief priests and the Pharisees. I don't know if any of the Pharisees or anybody were with them, but it says they came with all these band of army to capture Jesus. And then it says in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, it's really easy to lose the context that this verse gives us. Jesus knows why these men are there. And yet he's all asking the men, whom seek ye? Well, God knows the answer. Why is he asking the question? Well, I believe God had a very specific purpose for the interaction that was about to take place. Look at in verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Well, that's kind of odd. Jesus just tells them who he is, and these men are taken back and fall to the ground. They are literally taken back or literally blown away with Jesus' answer. As soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground, as if Jesus' words had some sort of power behind them. Something that was just more than mere words. Let's see if we can pick up any more clues from verses 7 through 9. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Now let's take a closer look at exactly what Jesus told these men in verse 5. Jesus asked the men, Whom seek ye? The men answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus tell them? I am. The he is italicized. The he is added for clarification for us to understand what is being said. That means that the translators added it, that Jesus never said he. He literally told them, I am. And when he said that, they were blown away. I see some aha moments going on in the congregation tonight. And then, what did God tell Moses that his name was? I am that I am. Now here in the New Testament, Jesus tells the crowd, I am, and they are swept backwards and fall to the ground. I believe that when Jesus said this to these men, it didn't come forth as just words. It came forth with a thundering power of God when he said, I am. Jesus knew who they were after. Jesus knew who they sought, but he asked them because he wanted to tell them, I am. And then in verse 7 and 8, he asked them again, Whom seek ye? Again they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I have told you that I am. Again, the he is only added for clarification. Jesus never said he. The words Jesus literally spoke to these men are, I am. I have told you that I am. Now, flip back in the first part of John to chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Because this was all part of my aha moment that I'm sharing with you tonight. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1 starts off, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who was the Word? Jesus, the incarnate Word of God. So Jesus was with God from the beginning, before the world was ever created. He was part of God the Creator. God telling Moses, I am that I am. And then he says, Say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. And now, over 1,000 years later, over a dozen generations later, Jesus says to his captors, I am, and they are swept away by that truth. Isn't God amazing? The Bible is so harmonious because it has the perfect Creator. We have this truth in the Old Testament mashed up with this truth in the New Testament. You know, God had a bunch of secretaries who recorded what he wanted them to write, but God is the author and finisher of the Bible, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know this book? Do you know how many amen truths you can find in this book? Do we know it like we should? Do we spend time studying it? Going through the scriptures, rereading it, when something doesn't make sense or when something seems to have a little bit more to it, do we go through and try and read verses around it to gain context? How much time do we spend really studying and trying to find these kind of truths that when you realize them, that light bulb goes off and you just say, Wow, God, wow, that's amazing. Do you stop and reread parts of the book? Do you meditate? Do you start your day off in devotions and then meditate as you go throughout your day, whether you're at work or at home? I promise you, the more you read your Bible, the more you study your Bible, the deeper you'll understand who God is. And the more we understand who God is, the deeper we'll love God and the better we will serve God. If you call yourself a Christian and you aren't investing time in getting to know God's Word, you're just fooling yourself. Because God knows the truth. It doesn't matter how good of a person we try to be. It doesn't matter how many times we've already read the Bible. there's no substitute for reading God's word and listening to what he tells us. The Bible promises us that God's word shall not return unto him void. Now we think about that, and we think about going out and handing out Bible tracts. We think about sharing a word of witness with somebody. But doesn't that same truth apply to us? His truth shall not return unto him void. The more we study God's word, the more we understand it, the more God will work in our heart and our lives. God's word will always speak to us if we're willing to listen. My challenge for each of you is to spend as much time reading and studying God's word this week as possible. And I can tell you this, if you earnestly, fervently seek God, if you read his word trying to seek out some great truth that he can give you this week, he can give each and every one of us an aha moment. He can give each and every one of us an amen truth. This week, this day, if we go home and study our Bibles, he can give us an aha amen truth tonight. That's my challenge to you. Seek God, seek his word, be in his word, and find these kind of truths for yourself. The kind that you want to go out and share with somebody and tell them about the amazing God of the Bible and how amazing he is.